We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Today we come to Matthew 18, the whole chapter. There's no way we'll get through that today, but also Mark 9, verses 33 through 50, and Luke 9, 46 through 50. Likewise, there's no way that we'll get through those Markan and Lucan passages either today. We'll actually cover very little of this section that is upon us. But let's live the adventure. Let's dive right into it. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're following Him. Don't exalt yourself to one of the 12, but you're one of that group that's very close in following Him, a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we are, watching Him in action. You should have page 87. That's what you're looking at. And as many were there already, there are extra pages of page 87 in our Dietasaurone on the side. Now, a dispute entered in among them, that which might be greatest among them. And while in the house, you're going to see in a moment that this dispute takes place on the road. The Lord will refer to it as having thus taken place on a road. So the Lord waited until they were not walking any longer and was in the house. Do you see, it's such an establishing fact, right? It's just setting the scene, that's all. It's just telling you what happened so that we can get to what happened. It's just what's involved. It's just the accoutrements of time and scene and space. But do you see wisdom in it? You see Christ in it. Christ did something. He is wisdom. And so, He didn't tag it as soon as He was aware of it. He waited. How long did He wait? We don't know. But it was that day. But He was not of the mindset of the pro-rebuking party that as soon as I see it, I tag it. I address it right now. Why wait? Why wait? Yeah, exactly. Why wait? He did wait. So there's a reason for that waiting, right? Even if we would say, not maybe for their sake, but for His own. He is a man who, functioning under what's become content for Lord Jesus Christ Assembly charades someday, if that ever happens, terms that only our assembly would know, the canonic protocol, that is, that whole way of functioning that was peculiar to one person and peculiar to one swatch of time in the eternity that that person existed, namely the days of His flesh. It was that operational principle that He had received from God His Father to do nothing independently. Though if He had, done anything independently, it would look the same. It would have been identical. For him to be God, just he is God. For him to act like God. Back when I was wearing those buckled shoes, next door neighbor was, they had a girl. This girl was somewhat older than I was. She was a teenager. And so now think about her. She's a teenager in the 60s, when I was a little kid in the 60s. What's a teenager in the 60s in the United States of America look like? Especially a girl. Well, they're screaming meanies that just freak over the Beatles. And I inherited something that might actually be worth anything if I had any kind of ambition to figure it out. But I have these even now in my house. They have somehow followed me. I have these 45 records that came from the girl next door of some of the earliest songs of the Beatles. I used to listen to them back then. With her. She was my babysitter. I had to listen to them. And I remember one of these songs was, I've spoken about it this way in the past, about the kenotic protocol. One of these songs was Act Naturally. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, everybody that, yeah, I got you. The idea was, I can't even remember it. I don't even know what the idea was, oh yeah, the guy was playing a part, he was going to be in a movie where he was heartbroken. And he was cast, I think he was cast in a movie, and he was just so heartbroken, he was devastated, and he said, it's going to be the easiest part for me to play, the singer says, because all I'm going to have to do is act naturally, because I'm heartbroken over you. You've destroyed me. You've broken my heart. Okay? What if the Lord, in the days of His flesh, was to just act naturally? Then His life would look a certain way. He would react. Or react maybe has a bad connotation as something fleshly in our circles, but he would respond to people and what they did and what they'd say in a certain way. And this is if he were acting naturally. He's God. And if as God he just acted like God, he'd forgive these people immediately. You would find him having no difficulty dispensing mercy to these creatures. You would see certain creatures that would look a little different there. Self-righteous creatures, judgmental creatures, they wouldn't look like they got the mercy that bigger failure creatures got. Morally, at least by human viewpoint, which tells us something. Someone is a bigger moral failure in the eyes of God if they're self-righteous and judgmental than if it's some overt immorality that they're living in. But he would look like that if he acted naturally. If he instead did this operational will of God thing, where in the kenotic protocol he lived out life as a perfect human should, it would look the same way. Because a human would be getting instructions, and this unfallen perfect human carrying out those instructions according to what God would have him live like as the image of God. God created man in his own image. He can expect a perfect man to mirror him, to reflect him. The word that is translated image, tselem, in Hebrew is the word that other places gets translated idol. Because when you have an idol, particularly a small one, you take, they would take images, it's an image, right, of what the big idol in the temple is like. Man was created to be a little image of the big God who lives in heaven, in the temple. If you see this, you see, oh, that's a replica of the temple idol. If you see man, God wants you to see God, to see him. And that was the Lord. He is called the image of God. And there would be this difference. This would be the only difference. That instead of simply acting naturally, there would be this waiting. And there would be some mental activity involved in ascertaining what the will of the Father looked like. Because he's not acting naturally. He's not acting, but he's in a different phase of his life. All past it, all before it. He's just being God. I mean, I am who I am. Therefore tell them, I am has sent you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, you know, who was speaking in the bush. It was an appearance of God, and the John 1:18 principle says that's the Son who is that burning bush. Here the Son, in his humanity, doesn't just deal with something as he sees it, but processes what he is aware of that is happening. He has observed it. You can do this here. The way he observed it. You've been in situations that this will happen today, if you think about it, when our service time is over and we're dealing with each other. You can be speaking to someone right in front of you, and there are little groups of people all around you. You can hear them if you're listening and still be keyed into the person you're talking to. You can hear them even sometimes when you're not listening. You're not trying to listen to them, but you're aware that this is going on. This walking that they're doing, this might have been a long time. They walked everywhere. And from one city to another, it's often a rather extensive foot journey. And there's the Lord. There are 12 apostles. We've already seen that there are these women, three of them are named, but it says with others also, who support them financially. And then there's this undesignated number of students that follow him. So there's a lot of people walking on a road. And they're all not clustered right around him, maybe. Definitely not at this time. They know this is not something that we should be talking about. I'll show you that in a moment again. But he is aware that as maybe he is talking with Mary Magdalene, or he is speaking with Matthias before he was an apostle, you know, or these are some of the few names that we know. Maybe Cleopas of the Road to Emmaus too. What was the other man's name? Don't you assume that he's a man? May it not be Cleopas and his wife, both disciples. That's kind of my leaning. But as he's speaking with one, he hears this conversation. Oh, they think it's a safe distance away on the road, but he's heard it, and he waits to process it himself and to let the conversation come to its conclusions. When they're off the road and they're in a house, Jesus, seeing the disputation of their heart, their, plural, heart, singular, one collective heart. These guys all think the same way. It's as if they've got one heart. But they're disputing. They don't agree perfectly, do they? I wonder what they arrived at. I don't think each one of them, maybe, was saying that each one of them was the greatest. Maybe even then there were some who said, I am of Cephas. Maybe Peter was definitely one who was in the running, right? Maybe Bartholomew doesn't think he's the greatest. Maybe Bartholomew thinks that Peter is the greatest. Maybe because these three were designated for certain special privy revelations, James, John, and Peter. Maybe it's between those three. Maybe the other, we don't know. It's speculative to think about it, but we know the content was, which of us is the greatest? Now note this. Both in Markan font and Lucan font, greatest, the superlative, is the way that it's mentioned. Not greater. Greatest. And he was asking them, and while in the house, Jesus, seeing the disputation of their heart, was asking them, what were you discussing with one another on the way? See, it's on the way, he says. On the way. And he knows what it was. What were you discussing with one another on the way? Ooh, that now... And then we might have been talking and he introduced this question into the conversation. It gets real quiet now, all of a sudden. You know one of the good things about being in a church that doesn't have a lot of people saying amen and talking back to me, and you know, is when you get real convicted, I won't know it. When you go to Christ Bible Church and it gets real quiet, James will say things like, it's real quiet out there. Like, I'm hitting on things like, it's not a lot of, you know, just boisterous amens going on. So, they got real silent. It says, verse 34, Mark and font, but they were silent. For, on the way, they discussed with one another about who was the greatest. That tells me that they obviously know this is a wrong discussion, because they shut up. Probably waiting for Peter to say something, but he's not even saying anything. Now, in that hour, having sat, he called the 12, and the students approached Jesus, saying, who consequently is greater in the kingdom of the heavens? Greater now, not greatest. We're talking about, you know, the concept of greatness now. You're cleaning this up a little bit when you present it to him. You were speaking about which one of you was the greatest. But the question comes out, who's greater in the kingdom of God? Like, who are the great ones? You give us the criteria, we'll plug it in on our own and work the numbers and see who's actually, which one of us fits those qualifications the best. But he asked them, should we read anything into the word consequently? Maybe. I don't know. In other words, did they have to come clean at his question? And yet it was with difficulty that they wanted to admit it, and they really didn't. And then they didn't talk about it much, and it was just awkward, and like, well, he pulled our card again, and we didn't really discuss it. It's enough to know that we were wrong to talk about it. But then he calls them together, evidently to have some kind of sit down, some teaching time. And so who consequently, like given that this subject has been broached already, that you brought it up earlier, they ask him almost as if to make it not look as bad. Like, you know, it might sound like this around here. Elder, we have a question. And then this, you know, it's just an ideological, philosophically, you know, ask this question. And they pose it. And Jesus, having called forth a child, he set him in their midst. And he said, I'll say it the way he would have said it, not in fashion, but just this first word, Amen, I'm saying to you. If you aren't turned and become as the children, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. You guys are talking about the wrong thing. You're talking about greatness within. I'm talking about entrance. Now, this morning is going to be an abbreviated message. I'm not going to teach you for as long as I usually do. We'll tell you why in a moment. But I'm not going to have time to talk with you about that larger concept of the entrance into the kingdom of the heavens. Because we have to talk in relation to that. I have to teach you about function in the kingdom, entrance in the kingdom, and inheritance of that kingdom. So this is for maybe next week. But we can deal with the point that he's making. He's really not concerned about their question. But he is going to answer something more basic, something more essential. He'll get to the essence of the answer of their question, which they are not going to see until he brings it out. He then says this, if anyone is wanting to be first, he will be last of all and servant of all. What's this kid here for? Well, I want you to note this, and you'll certainly agree with it very quickly with me. Their question and his answer both deal with relativities within a group. Right? Relativities. Greater or lesser. Within a group, though. If anyone is wanting to be first, now that's first, that's a relativity, right? Because something is first, as opposed to something else that isn't. Someone, or some great number that isn't. And if he wants to be first, he'll be last. That's another relativity, but it's down on the other end of the scale. Out of all of those constituents in the kingdom of the heavens, out of all that will be there, who's the greatest was their question. Now it's, how do you get to be greater? A little of the edge taken off of it by the way they've asked it. All right, let's deal with this. We can deal with it, though I don't think to the degree that I would like to in this teaching. We'll continue it next week with maybe this entrance into the kingdom of the heavens thing. if we live and the Lord wills. You want to be, note how he doesn't deal with their greater thing. He deals with what they knew he was talking about, greatest. Because he doesn't say, if you would be high on the list, he said, if you would be first. If you would be the greatest, he will be, that one who is to be first, will be last of all. So, watch this. If you've got to be the last out of all of them, not the last group, not the lowest group, absolute last, is going to mean absolute first. There are great degrees in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord spoke in the teaching on the mountain about how the one that sets aside one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But he who teaches them, he does them and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. We're on an equal plane right now. This time that is stressing and emphasizing by divine design the grace of God puts us in an even place in the assembly. But you're making decisions now that elevate or depress your future status in that kingdom that comes in the time of great inequality. There will be first and there will be last. There will be greatest and there will be least. If anyone is wanting to be first, he will be last of all and servant of all. Now, this child represents, he indicates humility then. Not faith. There is nowhere in the scripture that this common misconception can be supported. The idea of the commendation upon the faith of a child. That's nowhere in the Bible. I think I know where they get it. A sloppy reading of this, kingdom of the heavens as going to heaven. Which is not what that's talking about at all. We're talking about the millennial phase of the messianic kingdom. But when you sloppily read that and you see that as, oh, to go to heaven, enter into the kingdom of heaven, I've got to be like this child. I've got to be last of all. That means one person's going to heaven. Whoever's the last. We're not talking about going to heaven here, but when you look at it as going to heaven, and you know that you do that by faith, you see that whatever the prerequisite is here, it's like a child. You talk about the faith of a child. I'm not going to belabor this. I've done it before. I'm not going to go into that. I don't have time. But you don't want the faith of a child. The faith of a child is stupid. You don't want to be stupid. You don't want to believe in Santa Claus. Come on. How stupid do you have to be? To believe, how gullible do you have to be to believe that story? All right? But elsewhere in the scripture you'll have that guys like me, pastors, teachers, evangelists, we're here so that you aren't children anymore. Now, I grant you we're talking about two different senses in which being like a child is commended here and being like a child there is not commended. But the sense over there where it's not commended in Ephesians 4 is the sense that deals with the faith of a child. You don't want to have the faith of a child. You want to have the faith of a mature, strong believer, a man, a grown woman. This is dealing with humility, not faith. Servant is a humble position. Last is a humble position. That's what it means to be the greatest. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? I'll tell you. Jesus Christ is. Okay, if we don't consider Jesus Christ, because they're not thinking about Him right now, if we're not talking about Christ, the rest of the constituency of the kingdom of the heavens, who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? I don't know their name. I don't know her name. I don't know his name. But whoever it is, it's the most humble servant up until that point. Up until the resurrection of the just, it's whoever did the humility / servanthood thing the best. That's the greatest. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. I'll read this from my own translation. Therefore, 2:1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of devotion, if any fellowship of spirit, if any inward parts and compassions, fill my joy so that you may think the same. That is, so that your mind is focused, not just like in staring, but in actual movement of the mind, so that you are contemplating the same thing. Having the same devotion, united in soul, thinking the one thing. Note this, thinking the same. Yeah, and that's not a very, you know, this myriad of things out there. As long as you're thinking, you know, in this whole spiritual universe somewhere, we're thinking the same thing. Now it says, thinking the one thing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Focused on Him and, you know, relating to the many things, but within one that are communicated about Him in the Scriptures all through it. But here's what that's going to look like when it passes from thinking to action. Doing nothing according to selfish ambition or empty glory. That means any glory that you get down here is empty. Any recognition that you got is vain. Anything that people recognized you, you know, you were viewed as respectable or you were worthy somehow. It's futile. It's empty. It's vain. There isn't anything to that. Because humans are doing it. Now, we should outstrip each other in honoring one another. But not in focusing the attention upon ourselves. Doing nothing according to selfish ambition. That is, we shouldn't do anything in the motive of gaining for myself, but with humility, regarding one another more excellent than yourselves. That is, think and act like you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. Because you're not, like you will be that. Don't think of yourself like that. Think in such a way that makes you live like that, which means not thinking about yourself at all. But thinking about the benefit, the advantage of others all the time. Think of yourself as, I'm the least worthy here. And you know what? That ought to be pretty easy for you. Because you know more dirt on yourself than you do anybody else. I would think that would be easy. You think you're pretty righteous? Pretty holy guy? Here's a thought. What if every thought that you had in one day were displayed publicly to everyone? In other words, as I'm thinking it here, it's being projected on a screen. Not written out, but like the way I picture it in my mind. Now, do you think that your brethren are that bad? then it ought to be easy for you to think of others as more excellent than yourselves. Don't look out for your own concerns, but each one also the concerns of others. Now, in Greek here, I'm doing something I have to do from time to time, and those in our Greek class, you'll have to do it. You'll have to. I know that ideologically, until you're faced with one of these, you don't think that you have to do this. But you will have to do this if you're going to actually translate it. There are ways of speaking in the receptor language, in our case that's English, that are not the ways of speaking in the source language. And sometimes you'll have to round this out. Don't look out for your own concerns, but each one also the concerns of others. I have felt it necessary to add the word concerns two times. The idea is, don't look out for the plural of yourselves. That's what it's going to be like. But also for the plural of the others. It's most literally we have ta, ta auton, and ta heteron. So we have the, don't look out for the of yourselves. And I'd say things. But see, that's adding something. The of yourselves. As opposed to the of others. What are these neuter things that we're talking about? Well, things that matter to you. We might say matters. We might say concerns, we might say things, I've chosen concerns. That is, look, don't look out only for your own family, but for the family of others. Don't look out for just your own finances, but the finances of others. I'm not saying get in pry where you have no business, but I'm saying love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself when you find that they have a need. Don't look out for your own, and see, it can be any of these things because it's a neuter plural of yourself or of others. Don't look out just for your own convenience, but for the conveniences of others. Not just your own comfort, but the comfort of others. Not just your own ease of emotionally dealing with something, but be thinking about making it easy for someone else to emotionally deal with something. When you're in a situation, you're in a social context, you know, be thinking as much as you naturally think about yourself, be supernaturally taking all of those concern points and be directing them out to others. In other words, the same issue that I might be concerned about in this social setting, think about, does that person have that, maybe they have that concern. How can I assuage that? How can I short-circuit it so that they don't have a problem in the thing that I think I'm having a problem with? There are so many ways we could talk about this, and again, I don't have the time. We do have next week, if the Lord grants it to us. And so we'll deal with it then. But I'll tell you something about this. The idea is, don't forget about this kid. I mean, we've got this kid standing there. Don't forget about him. We have some issues. We've got to have some things we got to figure out here. Not seeing anybody quite young enough for this. They're all out there. But Hey, you know what? We have some serious issues to deal with this morning. Go back there and get my grandson, Cord, and he'll have the answer. What would happen? I pretty much know what would happen. Bring him out here. Just have him come right up here. Just say, just stand here. Okay. We have these matters we have to deal with. And before, I mean, it's like we're just telling you, we need your help. We need your input. So now we've all been gathered. Tell us what to do. Mama! That's what's going to happen. All right? Let's say it wasn't so ostentatious. We didn't pull them out here and stand in front and center. Let's just bring them out here. Sit them down in the audience with Mama. Sit them out there and then say, you know, lay out the case and then say, who's got any ideas? Think he's going to volunteer it? Why don't you think he's going to volunteer it? I mean, just, you know, I know you know why. But just put it to words. He doesn't think he knows enough. He thinks, I'm not old enough, smart enough, rich enough, strong enough. I'm not anything. Who am I? Everybody else knows better than I do what to do. That's not their mindset here, is it? I'm the greatest. Who would say that other than Muhammad Ali? I mean, which makes him the worst boxer of all boxing history, right? Because the more you exalt yourself, the more you're humbled. Is that true? You seen a Muhammad Ali today? I think, yeah, you're the greatest, buddy. You're the greatest. You're mortal. You're just as frail as everybody else. It was a day you stung like a bee and flitted around like a butterfly or whatever you did. And today you're reduced to less than like child steps. Somebody's got to walk you around that you can barely walk, can't you? These guys think they know what to do. They think they're up to the task. They think they very well might be the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. They're not thinking like Corydon in a group, are they? He's saying greatness tends to think, I probably am not the one that has the answer. My brethren know more than I do. My brethren are probably more resourceful and capable than I am. Not, I know everything. Not, I could do that better. Maybe you can do something better. I think I can sing better than Gary. What are you laughing about? Why would I think that? What's good about it? Why is anybody finding that humorous? And then we'll prove it. That, what? Okay, I should, if Gary's better at it, like demonstrably far and away, light years ahead of me better at it, why is he better at it? Something that God gave him. So even if I'm better at it, why am I better at it? Because I was graced. Because there's nothing inherently, you know, capable in me that's about it. And when I'm, what the Lord here calls turned, I've changed my mind from the natural arrogance that exists in the fallen soul to square with divine realities in Christocentric perspective. We won't ask Corydon to come out here and give us the stick, give us the take, give us what's supposed to happen. But this is why my message is shorter. We've got some things that we were going to talk about today. I'm going to be done, and it's going to be ominous because Jason's going to come up here, and I know what that's going to be about, right? And it's a rather significant change that we are going to explain to you and inform you of. We really don't have anything to... We're not going to arrive at anything. We're not going to talk about it. We've already arrived at something. And he's going to tell you about that. All right? So let's do this. All right? Let's say this. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. No.